as the group got back from, they're still down there someplace, they're coming back this way.
All right. I thought maybe as Pastor Ball's preaching yesterday morning, I lost some. But that's not very kind, is it? I'm going to do some things different this morning, but let me say that I've been to the Grand Canyon two or three times. I have not been down in the canyon, but I've had a better view. Years ago, when I was in a summer camp in Iowa, I was called out and asked if I would fly back to Nevada to have a young boy's funeral. My wife had led the child to the Lord, and through a set of circumstances, the child had died. And so I flew back, and on that day, the sun was perfectly shining, not a cloud in the sky, and for 80 miles we flew on the south side of the rim. What a tremendous view. I just sat there in total awe for 80 miles and watched and saw what God had done. So I have seen the canyon from a little different view. This morning I've entitled what I want to say, Major Decisions of Life. I'm going to be reading most of it, which is going to be a little bit different for me. Oh, I will expostulate from time to time, but I want you to see some of the major decisions of life, because I assure you, they are imperative for you to learn and understand. Life is full of decisions. You made a decision to get out of bed this morning. Well, maybe others helped you with that decision. But the day is coming when you'll be obligated to make decisions pretty much on your own. You have already been involved in making some important decisions, such as coming to IBCS. No doubt parents, at least their wallets, were involved in this. But the major aspect of that decision was yours. Like Paul, you made a decision to finish the course. Now I'm talking about those of you who are graduating. How many of you are walking this year? I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is that about, are there others that are up at their, are coming from the rim? Are there others? There are. Okay, well, you'll have to tell them what I said. Okay. Like Paul, you made a decision to finish the course. In this case, it was a course of studies to enable you to soon walk down the aisle and receive your diploma. It took many hours of hard work and little sleep at times. But by God's grace, you will soon hold that diploma in your hand and say, it was worth it all. Amen? Yeah. Well, you haven't graduated. That's your problem. But there are many other decisions of great importance. Some of them you have already made, and others will confront you from time to time. Let's discuss some of these other very important decisions. Number one, salvation. And you're saying, hey, that's a done thing. Everybody here is saved. It's okay. I don't know why you're spending time on that. Well, I'm sure that most of you have made that decision. You and I know it's the difference between heaven and hell, but while we are in this life, salvation truly makes our travel through life the difference of night and day. The unsaved marvel at what we have in Christ. They fail to understand because it is spiritually discerned. In reality, salvation is foundational to everything in your life. Make sure you are on the heavenly road. Now, let me give you three quick illustrations of people who thought they were on the heavenly road, who thought they were saved. When I was in high school, I had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Priscilla Hughes. She taught sophomore English. On more than one occasion, she would push the chairs back and teach all of us students how to learn to square dance, and we all became fairly accurate at that. But it was in her heart because she wanted the students to learn to dance. Then later on, as time went by, I met her at a high school reunion. And she was asking me what I was doing, and I told her that I was in the ministry and that I was going to be preaching that next week in a local church, and invited her to come. On Sunday night, here comes Mrs. Hughes with three of her friends from the Third Presbyterian Church. Now, Mrs. Hughes, for years, had taught 125 ladies in that church. I preached a message that night. By the way, none of them sang during the song service. I preached a message that night, and there was no response from them, although there were others that were saved. After the service, Mrs. Hughes came down to the front with her friends and started to talk with me in one thing and another. Well, it's not the ideal place, maybe, to witness. But I was young, full of vinegar. And said, I said to Mrs. Hughes, Mrs. Hughes, do you know for sure that you're saved? Well, she said, tell me about it. So right there in front of the ladies, I witnessed to her, but I was a bit hesitant, you know. I mean, these ladies look up to her and think that she's a fine Christian. They don't understand salvation either. And so I said, Mrs. Hughes, let me give you some verses. And I took out a piece of paper, and I gave her a number of verses in Romans, and I said, you go home and read them and do what the Bible says. Oh, she said, I will do that. Monday night came, Mrs. Hughes was not there. Tuesday night came, Mrs. Hughes was not there. Wednesday night, here comes Mrs. Hughes. She doesn't have her gang with her. She's all alone. And I had observed on Sunday that she had not sung, and neither had the three ladies with her sung. They were sort of out here on the end of the log, you know what I mean. But I noticed Wednesday night that she was singing. I noticed there was a different look on her face. And after the service, she came up to me and she said, Dave, did you see that I was singing tonight? I said, yes, I did. What happened? She said, I went home Sunday night and I could not get to sleep. She said, I rolled and I tossed. She said, finally at 2 o'clock in the morning, I got out that slip of paper and my Bible. And she said, I got down on my knees and I got saved. Amen. Amen. She continued to witness, or started to witness. She went to her pastor, well-educated, with the degrees, but I don't think he knew the Lord. She went to her pastor and said, how come I have been in this church 50 years and not one pastor, including you, has ever talked to me about my soul or come to my house, but Dave Sproul witnessed to me the first time he saw me down there at Dunbar. And I got saved. Why don't we preach a salvation message? And she said, he just sort of mamby-pambied around it. Now, there was one church there in the area where she might have gone, but bear in mind, this was her church forever. But you know what she did first Sunday back? She went to her class, 125 ladies strong, and told them how she had got saved the previous week. What a great thing. And, you know, I'd go back there year after year as she was ailing, and she would ask me all kind of questions. I think about a year after she got saved, she said to me, what's wrong with Billy Graham? And I said, why do you ask the question? She said, well, I see the people that he's putting on his platform, and I'm watching the meetings, and I know there's something wrong with that. Nobody had really taught her except the Holy Spirit. She was still back in that church teaching that class. But, you know, from time to time, she'd say to me, Brother Dave, I want you to come back here every year. I want to talk with you. I've got questions to ask. And every time I'd go there, she'd give International Baptist Missions $500 or $1,000. And, you know, I went every year. Last time I saw her, she was in very poor health. And she said, Dave, I'm not going to be here much longer. And I said, I know, Mrs. Hughes, but I'm going to see you in heaven. And she left me with that. About 6 weeks later, her niece called me and said, Mrs. Hughes has passed away. She thought she was saved, but she wasn't. Some years ago, a young lady graduated from Bob Jones University. No reflection on the school. But she came out to this area, and she got a job over in the west side of town as a teacher. That summer, she was in our area, and so she came to Tri-City Baptist Church. And one Sunday morning, Dr. Singleton preached, and she got saved. Duh! 4 years? How could you miss it? Oh, more than one have. Glenn Shunk told me one time that he went to Pillsbury and had 18 people saved the first week of the meeting, of the first week of this new school year. It's possible, you know. But she got wonderfully saved, and she went back to them on the west side and said, you know, you may think I'm a little too emotional for you or something, but I just got saved. And they tore up the contract. She came over to our church and our school, and she taught for, I don't know, 15 or 20 years. Thought they were saved. One time I was in Wyoming, the chairman of the deacon board, The pastor had boasted about him all week long. He said, he is such a wonderful, fine Christian. He said, he goes out calling with me all the time. I don't know what in the world I would do without him. Imagine the pastor's surprise when on Saturday night, that deacon walks the aisle, walks up to the pastor, and he said, I've come to get saved. And the pastor said, I'm standing right there. He said, no, you're saved already. It must be maybe some sin in your life, or maybe you lost some assurance. He said, no, pastor, I need to be saved. While I continue the invitation for 3 or 4 minutes, they are standing there basically arguing back and forth whether they're saved or not. Finally, the pastor, exasperated, I think, said to me, Brother Sproul, would you take this gentleman and help him? So I took him into the conference room or whatever it was, little room there, and we sat down. I said, tell me your story. He said, when I was 15 years of age, I was in a Baptist church down south, and my pastor was preaching his own revival. And he said, one night he walked down the aisle, looked over at me during the invitation and called me by name, and he said, it's time for you to get saved. Now, that's a bit pointed, isn't it? He said, I walked down the aisle. He said, nobody prayed with me. Nobody showed me the Bible. And they said they voted to take me and some others into the church when they got baptized. So I got baptized. He said, I have doubted, I have wondered all of my life if I am saved. And he said, Brother Sproul, as you preached this week, I knew for sure I was not saved. Sunday morning, you use fire when you got fire, don't you? At the invitation time, I called the chairman of the deacon board to the front. And I said, would you tell these people what you told me last night, what you told the pastor after you come out of the counseling room? And he told him his story. I said, that's fine, brother. Would you just sit down? I said, I dare say there are adults here that are just in the same condition as this chairman of the deacon board. Outwardly, a very fine, looked like gospel-loving man. But inwardly, he was unsaved. When I said that, three more adults walked the aisle and got saved. Young people, I could tell you of literally hundreds in our ministry that said they were saved, were sure they were saved, were in independent Baptist churches, and were living, quote unquote, a Christian life, that realized they were not saved. Now, I'm not trying to get you to lose your salvation, nor am I trying to get you to doubt your salvation if you're saved. But you had better make dead level sure that you're saved. The Bible says we are to make our calling and election sure. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in life. Don't shortchange it. Don't shortchange it. The second one, total surrender of your life to Christ. Paul put it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is basing his plea in Romans 12, 1 on the preceding chapters. That's the reason he says, therefore. You know, as we say, it's therefore a purpose. That tell us of a human depravity, the great doctrine of justification, sanctification, the setting aside of the Jews. He gives 11 chapters of tremendous Bible doctrine before he makes an urgent plea beseeching Christians to turn over their lives to him. Have you done that? And secondly, do you reckon yourself to have done it on a daily basis? I try not to get out of bed in the morning. I'm not through yet. Just stay there. Until I prayed something like this. Dear God, many years ago, I turned my life over to you. I want you to guide me and direct me and lead me today. But it wasn't always that way. I went to Bob Jones University as backslidden as most any Christian could possibly be. I'd grown up in a home where my brothers and sisters, for the most part, were all saved. My father and mother were saved, but we had a little country Sunday school. We didn't have a preacher until I was in high school, and he had an 8th grade education, and he was chewing his tobacco as he walked into the church, would throw his cut away, and as soon as he got back out, he put it back in. Now, I think he was saved. He was a very gracious, kind, loving man, but he knew very little about the Word of God or how to run a church. He actually was simply a hireling. He came. He had nothing to do with executing the ministry of the church except to come every 2 weeks. And I used to say I needed to go to church every time Pastor Rody Haver was speaking because I'd been up late on Saturday night and I needed my sleep. But the summer of 1957, my roommate coaxed me into going to Warren, Michigan, where they would have some jobs and I could live at his home. I don't even know if he asked his mother and father until I got there or not. I don't know. Dumb kid. That may have been the way, but they were kind to me. And so I lived there and worked a couple different jobs during the summer. And I met a young lady that he had been boasting about. Her name was Kay Downs. And I had to be introduced to her three times before I knew who she was. We started dating. Wasn't very long before we were talking about our futures and what we were going to do. And you know, sometimes when a fellow is falling in love, he says things to that young lady he never should say. I told her that God was calling me to preach, but I wasn't going to preach. Duh, you dummy! And so every time, and we would see each other a couple nights a week, every time, literally, I was with her there for about a month, she would say to me, "Well, Dave, have you turned your life over to the Lord today?" Now, some of you know we've been married now for 58 years, and I never have hit my wife in anger. Just when I was a little upset with her. But I do not lie, and I am not embellishing this. There was many a time when I just wanted to take the back of my hand and slap her right in the face. I was fighting the Lord, now I was fighting her too. Well, it was quite obvious, see, she was not going to marry me if I didn't surrender to the Lord, and I did consider that, but at the time I was struggling and struggling. And sometime late that summer, I finally got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, I'm tired fighting. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'm yours." And young people, it sounds like boasting. I am. I'm boasting in my Lord. Amen. Little did I know that this hick from the sticks in western Pennsylvania would one day travel as many as 200,000 miles in a year's time preaching the gospel. I've now been to all 50 states. I preached in 48, I believe. I have been to 47 countries, and I preached in most of those. You know, God can do a lot with a crooked stick if you'll just turn it over to Him. He really can. He really can. And salvation is wonderful, but I have met so many people in life's work who never came to the place of turning it all over to God. They did not trust Him. They went on making foolish decisions and foolish decisions and foolish decisions. Number three, and the one that you've all been waiting for, marriage. Would you believe that I might be able to teach you something about marriage? I suppose more mistakes are made in marriage than almost any other major mistake you can possibly make. Now, hear me carefully. If this is a normal student body, and I think you likely are, you don't want to be considered abnormal. One-third of you will make a major decision on marriage that was wrong. Oh, not me, not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. If you brag about it right now, you're likely the one who's going to make the mistake. I want to say several things to you about marriage, and I have only limited time, so here we go. It will make or break you. Marrying God's choice will greatly elevate your own spiritual life. Marrying the wrong one may send you to the depths of divorce. Which will it be in your case? And I don't say this very often, but we've got graduates out there that have already been married and divorced one or two times. We've got graduates out there that are no longer really serving the Lord. You know why? Because they made a terrible wrong mistake when they got married. If there's anything you pray about, you ought to be praying night and day, as it were. Lord, if you're leading me to a mate, then please make sure that I get the right one. You can't put too much weight, too much pressure on it.
I have a nephew.
Can you believe I have a nephew who's 68 years old? That'll keep you up night. He grew up on the farm just like I did. He lived just right up the road. His father was my brother Dale, that spent 18 months in a foxhole fighting the Japanese during World War II. Dale and his wife Catherine were believers, but never ever got in a very good church. Consequently, it came down to the children. But I talked with Tom as he was graduating from high school, and we prayed about it and talked about it, and he went to Bob Jones University. He was delighted. He was writing me letters and telling me how much he was enjoying it. Of course, I was shoveling some funds his way. It didn't hurt him to write me a letter or two once in a while. But in any case, he was. He was so excited. He came home after that first year, and he was telling me, he said, Uncle Dave, he said, I am changing my major from education to ministry. I believe God is leading me to the ministry. Please understand, he had five youngins right under him watching what he was doing. He went back to Bob Jones that fall. And it wasn't long before I began to hear some reports that bothered me, troubled me. He was criticizing the school and this one and that one. I knew that he's going to get shipped or leave pretty soon. You know what was bugging him? A gal back in Dunbar Baptist Church, who the pastor at one time told me, I thought she was very low spiritually, but we discovered she was unsaved. Tom knew she was not a godly girl, but he had dated her toward the end of the summer, and that gal had him wrapped around her little finger. She didn't want him at Bob Jones. She wanted him back there. And the middle of October, he left the school, told all kind of lies to his parents, and since they didn't know better, they took it out on the school. I was in the area somewhere around the 1st of November, and I knew that he would likely go to his church prayer meeting on Wednesday night, so I made my way to the prayer meeting. There's Tom, and I said, I want to talk with you afterwards. I got him in my car, and I said, Tom, what in the world is going on? I said, early in the summer, you were talking about going to the ministry, and now you're cutting up Bob Jones and saying all kind of things, and you left school. What? Oh, he said, I just didn't realize what all was going on there, and he started telling me, and after a while, I said, Tom, shut up. I said, you're lying, 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 lying. I said, you forget that I was at Bob Jones for 2 years and I know a number of the men down there and the faculty, and I've done my homework. And I know this lie. I know this lie. And I know this lie. You've sinned against God, against that university. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to get down on your knees and pray. Ask God for forgiveness, and then call Bob Jones University and see if they might reinstore you for the second semester. He said, oh, Brother Dave, I'll do that. I'll do that. Not Brother Dave, Uncle Dave. He said, I'll do that. I'll do that. I promise you I'll do it. And he's got tears running down his cheeks. He is still lying. He had no intention of going back. A few months later, he marries a girl. They have a child in about a year. And about a year after that, he comes home one day, and guess where you think he sees his wife? In bed with another man. He got divorced. And for 40-some years, he lived without a wife, lonely, defeated. And he found a lady that was a Christian. I give him credit for it. But she has all kinds of medical problems, and he has to nurse her practically all the time. But that's not the end of it. You see, those younger kids that Jim and I supposedly led to the Lord, and I think some of them did get saved. But they started following in his footsteps, not going to a Christian school or anything like that. Larry went to Penn State, and there he took into all kind of illegal drugs, et cetera, and just wiped out his mind. Married, divorced, now he's married again. Go right down the line. The next one was Susie. Susie, my brother Jim, had talked with her and urged her to go to Bob Jones University, and she was on the edge of going, but then at the last minute, somebody pulled her in the wrong direction, and she went to a liberal school in West Virginia. Today, she's been married either two times or three times. I can't remember it. She's a grandmother. She's got children scattered all over the place, and now grandchildren, of course, out in California. That's not the end of it. There's another girl, Barb. Barb also was going to go to Bob Jones, but at the last minute, isn't it interesting how the devil intervenes and she didn't go? She's got a husband that's a rascal, and she divorced him, and her two boys are just running wherever. They're not married, but they're certainly a long way from the Lord. I do not believe they're saved. But I'm leaving the worst for last. Dick and Bill became homosexuals. Please understand, my father and mother lived right down the road from them. I'm glad they died before they knew this. What happened? Tom married the wrong person. And because he was living such an outrageous, ungodly life, even though I truly believe he was saved, these others began to follow him. Dick, one that became a homosexual, was in meetings with me, and he said one day, I want to go calling with you, Uncle Dave. Can I go and pass out flyers? And he went and passed out flyers with me. He went down to a university in Pittsburgh, a Presbyterian school that's as liberal as it can be. But you won't believe what they shipped him for. Witchcraft. And he's out in California, living a wicked life. Bill, I saw him a couple years ago at a family reunion, and I had a book I wanted to give him. And as soon as he saw the book, he wanted to run. Oh, no, no, I don't want to read that. And he got very angry with me right there in the presence of the people. I said, look, Bill, you and I know that you're unsaved. Unless you get saved, you're going to go to hell for all eternity. Oh, I didn't shout it. But he finally took the book. He's hardened, hardened, hardened. He brings his significant other. He did for years bring his significant other. I remember when we had a picnic one day, our family reunion, and Jim was sort of leading it, and he said, is there anybody here that wants to say anything? And he gets up and he introduces his significant other, and he boasts to our Christian family about all the wonderful things that have happened because he met this man. I personally believe it went back to a major decision at the beginning because those younger kids really adored Tom and loved him. I think he could have had a great impact upon them. I cannot tell you how many divorce cases I have handled in my lifetime. Why? Because people would come to me when I was in evangelism or even when I was out with missions. I'm out of town. They're not too concerned that I'm going to tell anybody, and they come to me and they sob out their things to me. By the way, I have met so many ladies in their 30s, in their 40s, that have come to me and said to me, you know, Brother Sproul, years ago, I knew that God was leading me into missions, but I turned him down. I just put it aside, and then I married a husband. Sometimes she even married a Christian. But she said, he's not interested in missions. He won't go with me to the missions field. And somehow I just feel like I'm a second-rate Christian. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. I had a sister-in-law, Joy, that told me one time it took her into her middle 30s wrestling with God before she came to the conclusion that God may not have a husband for her. It's not easy, fellas, for a young lady. A young man can find somebody anywhere, anytime. It's easy for him to find somebody to marry. It's not always easy for that young lady that wants to keep her purity and wants to do right, but still would love to be married, would love to have children. And yet these young ladies, without hesitancy, it seems, will go over there and labor in a pretty dangerous country and serve the Lord. My hat is always off to them. Someone says, what time is it? I don't know. I didn't watch it. There is one other one I want to give you. Quickly. I promise. Can I have 5 more minutes? Thank you. I'll ask you in 5 more minutes for 5 more. Never marry until you know beyond the shadow of doubt that your intended is a godly Christian lady or gentleman, as the case may be. Urge that special friend to read the Bible and pray with you. Whenever summer comes or you as a graduate are on your own, pray before you go on a date, and then again, the two of you pray at the end of the date. You ask why. Were you born under a stump? You know why. It's to keep you from sin in between the two times you pray. It's that simple. And I guarantee you, if you will do that, morality-wise, you'll be 100%. So important. So important. And by the way, if you break that one time, even if you don't marry that individual, you will have broken something that's very precious, and you get involved in it again. And again, and again. Next, make certain dating during courtship that you discuss many matters that will confront you, especially God's calling upon your life. If your would-be husband is headed for the pastorate, educational ministry, or missions, that needs to be thoroughly discussed and agreed upon. Young lady, if God wants you on the mission field, then you likely are foolish to date a Christian fella who doesn't have a mission field in his life plan. Did you hear me? Who is going to give in? Most of the time, it's the wife. But it shouldn't be a give in to begin with. And I mentioned this already. Not dozens, but scores of ladies have told me in years of evangelism that they knew God had called them to missions, but they married a man who wanted no part of missions for whatever reason, and now at middle age, they feel their life is wrecked and that they fail God. What can I say to them? This matter of missions and who's called and who isn't is of vital importance. I'm going to give you an illustration that I learned 1959 to 1961. Those were the 2 years I was at Dallas Seminary. And I remember vividly a good friend telling me this story. He said he knew a couple. And he said they really loved the Lord. And before they got married, they were going to go to the mission field. And they got married, but they just sort of set it aside. And God gave them a child. Said it went along a couple years, and they had another child. Went along a couple years, and they had another child. Now they had 3 lovely children, and the mission field was basically forgotten. One day, the oldest child got a disease. Within 3 weeks, the oldest child was dead. Within 3 months, the second child got another different disease. And within 2 or 3 weeks, the second child was dead. Maybe by now you think God's speaking to you, huh? You're right. The third one got a different disease. And within 2 weeks, the child was dead. And my friend said, I was there the day they had the funeral for the last child. He said, I have never seen such sobbing in all of my life. He said, the father and the mother stood there with hands clasped over the casket of that third child. And they said, God, we've sinned against you. You gave us 3 children, and we refused to go to the mission field. And now, God, we've heard. We've had such a strong chastening, but dear God, forgive us, and we're gone to the mission field. And they did. And at that particular time, they'd been on the mission field for 20 years. I have a loving God, and so do you. But when you and I resist that which we know God is leading us to do, we are playing with fire. We really are. We really are. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Notice, delight thyself also in the Lord. That means fill yourself up with the things of the Lord. I mean, that's Bible study, that's witnessing, that's getting education, all of those good things. Fill yourself up with the things of the Lord, and guess what? God will bring the right one to you if it's marriage, or he will open the doors for missions, or he will lead and guide in some direction. And you know what happens? When you delight yourself in the Lord, it's pretty soon that your will and his will come together just like that. That's God's perfect harmony. And it doesn't get any better than that when you are in God's will, daily trusting and believing in him. I took my New Testament recently to a home where a lady may be dying, young, 26 years of age. One kidney is totally gone. And now she's got all kind of internal bleeding. And yesterday or today, they likely had an operation. I don't know. But I showed her my New Testament. I said, I want you to read what it says inside. And it was dated 1961. It was while I had gone to Jamaica for 3 weeks on an evangelistic trip. My wife gave me the New Testament when I got back. And she says, Dave, I missed you for the Lord's work. I will spare you. My dear wife never knew at that time how many hundreds and maybe even thousands of nights we would be apart. I had no idea. But that's the kind of wife you need, sir. And I'm not just puffing her up. She knew I was telling her this. She'd get angry. I'd slap her back. I think you know different. I've given you four major decisions, and you must not miss any one of the four. I don't mean to tell you that that's all the decisions. You're going to have all kind of decisions. And as you go through life and you have children, a child comes up sick and all these things, I'm not getting into all of that. I'm simply saying that in college, you need to be learning to make the major right decisions and then continue on with it. If you will, God will bless your life in a wonderful way like you can never, ever believe. But miss those major decisions and you are going to be the biggest nobody that you've ever seen. That's it. Heavenly Father, I pray